Yes, excited about this day all year. Bethel Kids Sunday, an opportunity to give you guys a look into what we're doing. And I know it might seem like we're taking the kids and bringing them to your service, but we're actually trying to bring you into their service. We just don't have room for you all to come into the children's area. So, as always, we're going to start with a game. If you want to play a quick game of Simon Says, everybody stand up. If you're in, Pastor Ron's in. He was on the fence, but now he's in. All right, the rules of this game are simple. If I say anything that says Simon Says, of course you have to do it. If I tell you to do something, but I don't say that phrase, don't do it. All right, if you are still in the game, everybody sit down. Don't worry, this is just a test. You all are great. Well done. Nobody sat down. All right, Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, touch both your ears. Simon Says, we're going to lose half of you. Touch your toes. You can bend your knees. You can bend your knees. That's fine. All right, stand up, stand up, stand up. Pastor Ron was close. All right, Simon Says, stick out your tongue. Simon Says, say happy birthday. All right, put both hands in the air. Oh, got you. All right, now this is the tricky one. If your tongue is not still out, you're out of the game because we never told you to put your tongue back in. Is there anybody left? Mr. Wickham, I have no surprise. This guy actually minored in Simon Says in college. Give it up for Woody Wickham. Nicely played. Got to get that guy signed up for children's ministry. That is actually part of the evaluation. But we do have another game. This game is a little more up front. It is a game we love, and it's called Rock, Paper, Pose. It's very simple. All you do is think of a pose. I'm going to call on a few people to come up here. Two people are going to do their poses, and then we will all vote by making noise, clapping, cheering, for which pose we like the best. This is an awkward dilemma because you are going to have to choose between kids on which you appreciated the most. That can be any criteria you choose. Do I have anybody who has a pose? All right, Maddie, come on up. Ooh, anybody else? Yes, Cammy, come on up. Riley, come on up. 50-50. All right, Riley, stand right here. Maddie, stand right here. Do you actually have a pose?
Yes.
Do you actually have a pose? Okay, so here's how it's going to work. We're going to say it together. Rock, paper, pose. When we say pose, you guys are going to strike your pose. Ready? Rock, paper, pose. Oh, man. All right. Riley, what are you?
A statue.
A statue? Walking like an Egyptian. Yes.
I'm an egg.
And she is an egg. Statue. Versus a fragile egg. Who votes for the statue? Remember, make noise, clap, do whatever your name. Who votes for the egg? Oh, you guys can't vote twice. All right, we'll try it one more time. Who votes for the statue? Who votes for the egg? Oh, it's very close, but I'm going to give it to the statue. Maddie, go take a seat. Riley, can you think of another pose? Just start thinking right now. Who's ready? Who thinks they can challenge? Anna, come on up. Anna Keller, one of our children's ministry volunteers. She actually stays up late at night thinking of different poses that she might be able to take on the kids. I don't know why it's her life mission to beat up on a five-year-old. But she is so excited to go up against her. She's six. She is six. Okay. Anna, do you actually have a pose? I know you think it would be silly to ask that question. But you find out in children's ministry, kids raise their hand for a whole bunch of reasons. Not always to do with what you asked. Riley, did you come up with another pose? Okay, everyone say it with me. Rock, paper, pose. I don't know. Camera, can we get an up close here on Anna? We don't really know what she's doing. Anna, what are you?
I'm my brother.
Her brother, Adam Keller. It's actually pretty spot on. And she is another statue. But in a different pose this time. All right, who votes for Adam Keller? Who votes for the statue? Hands down. Anna, you may have a seat. Let's give a round of applause for Riley. Incredible job. You may have a seat. Great job. As always, if we have time at the end for more games, assuming you guys are quiet, and let me finish what I have to say. This is the speech in children's ministry. We have had a super weird summer. Has anybody else had a super weird summer? Maybe immediately following a super weird spring? This guy's rock solid. He says, nope, it's been great. Summer's been no problem. We look forward every year to an event that we put literally hundreds of hours into. It's called Summer Camp. It's an overnight trip out to a place called Siskiyou Meadows. We take our third through sixth graders out there for 3 nights. How do I say this? Kids meet with God in incredible ways at this camp. More than any other forum or any other thing we do, for whatever reason, kids are open to hearing from the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. We found out in, middle of May that maybe this wasn't going to happen. We actually made the decision right at the end of May to say, okay, we're officially not going to do camp, even though we didn't know if we were going to be able to do it or not. We made that decision on a Wednesday. On the next Monday, the camp, Siskiyou Meadows, called us and said, we've canceled all the camps. You guys can't come. So we were like 5 days ahead. We got a 5-day head start. But we essentially had to, from scratch, plan an entire new camp for kids here at church. So that process was stressful. I do want to live to be 100 years old. If I have more summers like this one, I may not make it to be 100. Super, super stressful. Lots of in-depth brainstorming and problem solving. But in the end, we just knew God wanted us to do this camp. We knew that God had a plan for these students and these kids. And we needed to do things in a brand new way. First decision was, we thought we should open it up to not only do third grade, we'd go all the way down to 4 years old. That is not selfish, because my youngest son is 4. We honestly felt that was the perfect age to invite to this sort of camp. So we've extended now. We had a bigger reach. Not only that, we decided that the typical VBS of like, hey, you come at 9:30, you get out at 11:30 noon, wasn't going to work. We needed to do a 6-hour camp to be a big benefit to our parents and help, you know, our families who were really struggling through this whole summer too. Boom. Then we decided we need to do this thing for free. That's when it got super interesting, because we had to make lots of phone calls and try to coordinate with different people on how to make that happen. And I have to tell you, of all my years of ministry, this day camp that we did last week was incredible. I've been a part of a lot of different ministries experiences, but for whatever reason, and I would love to say that I'm a brilliant leader and that it all fell in place because I planned it so well, but you kind of know if you've been around the Lord long enough that sometimes things that I didn't even think of fell into place and they shouldn't have. God had his hand in this camp, and it was incredible. We got to see right where you guys are right there, on the grass, kids laughing and running and playing games, you know, out there enjoying their summer, right? We did a talent show on the very last day. It was part of this rotation cycle. Again, it kind of just fit in to be the perfect time slot. And we had these kids who videotaped themselves hiding big carrots with googly eyes on them in people's backpacks. And then we displayed all the videos as some sort of prank. Jude had one in his. We found it this last week, and it was really scary and gross. I don't know how old those carrots were when they were put in there originally, but they did not hold up to the back of my car. We had a girl stand up and sing her heart out to a worship song called Tremble. Another girl who I've never even seen raise her hand to be picked as a volunteer got up and danced in front of everybody. and the opportunity that we put out there, like, God used it in such a mighty way. And for these students, it was such a big impact. And in like 4 days, we raised over $750 for Feed One. Give it up for our kids. I know there are empty piggy banks, that there are kids who literally took their entire savings and put it into this program so that six kids are going to be able to eat for an entire year through the Feed One program, which is just incredible. And so as I was kind of wrapping up the camp last week, thinking about reflecting on what, I mean, this actual past 7 days, reflecting on what God had done, the thought of why is camp so important came up. And I think it's obvious, and you guys could probably guess it. I'm not going to pull you, but kids matter. Kids matter to God. We see it throughout the Gospels and how Jesus taught kids. We see it in the Old Testament, how God talked about talking to that next generation, telling them about the greatness and the mighty acts that God has done. Kids matter to God. And so today I want to talk about kids. I want to talk about what God is doing through our church. And I don't mean to poke at anybody, but I do want to talk about us, as I mentioned in a sermon a couple weeks ago, I want to talk about us living missionally and trying to serve the Lord. And that includes you in internet land, wherever you're at right now. God has a plan and a mission for you. If you brought your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 22. This is an incredible passage. We're going to go to verse 34. And in my Bible, it's just entitled The Greatest Commandment. Many of you have heard this story before. And it basically says this. Matthew 22, verse 4. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, and many of you could probably say it by heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's kind of incredible. Jesus sums up everything in this one phrase, and something, obviously, if you were looking to get a tattoo, that would be a great tattoo to get. Jesus' greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It demonstrates to us how valuable Jesus puts our relationships. That he literally says, your relationship with the Lord and this next commandment is like it. It is similar in value. It is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know what you brought today when you showed up to church. How you're feeling about your family, how you're feeling about this city, this state, this country, our world. It feels divided to me. There's a lot of tension as we go to Fred Meyer's or Walmart and just shop. There's tension in the air. This thought of loving your neighbor as you would love yourself, I think needs to be revisited. So my prayer today is that you would be open to hearing from the Lord, and I want to pray for you right now as we get into that. Let's pray. If you want to, this isn't weird, but it might be weird for you, so don't do it if it is. But if you want to put your palms open in a gesture, like a posture to say, I'm open to receive from you today, Lord. Lord, we are open to hearing from your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us because we want to be used by you. We want to see you move in our community because we know that our community needs you. So help our ears and our hearts to be open to hearing from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So Jesus is saying, basically, God is equally concerned with your relationships with other people as he is with your relationship with him, especially when it comes to children. Look it up. Jesus had special treatment when it came to how he was dealing with kids. But there is one particular passage that I want to point to, and I'm just going to read it. If you were like super fast, you might be able to get there before I read it, but it's Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, and this is Jesus talking about one particular area in which we interact with each other, and it says this: "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." That's serious talk. Serious talk from Jesus. The Bible actually has quite a lot to say about our words. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "The tongue has the power of death, or of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." I love this Ephesians passage. It's Ephesians 4:29, and it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Maybe my favorite passage in the whole Bible is this one in James chapter 3. It says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Now, the Bible talks a lot about it, right? Basically making this point that the words you say matter. The words you say matter. I did a sermon last summer kind of leading up to this Children's Ministry Sunday that was talking about your physical presence matters. The example that has just been ingrained on my own heart, it's one of my least favorite parts of my job here, but it's come to be the most fulfilling, is visiting people in the hospital. You would know if you talk to the staff that I get a little squeamish when they start telling stories about what they've seen and wanting to show me pictures. I don't want to see a picture of your wound, so please do not text it to me, which a lot of my friends seem to want to do. But there's this reality that theologically, if I were to pray for a person from my office, God would hear me in the same way that he would hear me if I was in the hospital with them. It's the same. God is with us. He would hear my prayers. But to the person with that relationship being valued, it is dynamically different because our physical presence matters. Today, I want to add to that and say, not only does your physical presence matter where you're at with the people in your life, but the words that you say, they have the power to bring life, to bring death. Life to the community you're in, to your relationships. Death to the community that you're in, to the relationships. The words you say can inspire people to be better or can tear them down. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would admit to yourself that you've said some careless words, maybe even today, maybe this summer? You've said some things that you realized maybe weren't thought through with the other person receiving your message in mind. I think of topics, maybe the 2020 election, right? Have you maybe said something, posted something? You linked an article that maybe wasn't the kindest or the most upfront. I mean, I can't believe I even wrote this in here, but believe it or not, Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus wasn't even an American. He didn't even live in the United States. He wouldn't be able to vote if he came here. I mean, I'm assuming the government, if Jesus showed up, would say, okay, Jesus, we will let you vote. We'll get you through the process. But in truth, you know, some of the things that we can become so fired and passionate about, we lose perspective on speaking life in the relationships that we value a ton. In a moment of careless words, you can destroy a relationship. You can destroy a witness with somebody. I think of social media. Now, I'm not saying that we should abandon social media and leave it without any Christian witness, but some of you all need to deactivate your accounts. Man, it's like if Satan were laying a trap, everything fits, right? Like, you don't really know this person. You can say whatever you want. They're not going to know you. There's no repercussions, you would think, except for Jesus's passage that you will have to give an account for every empty word that you've said, and that your words will either acquit you or condemn you. Right? I mean, you can't escape Jesus's consequences when it comes to the words that we use with other people created in God's likeness, just like us. I think of the coronavirus. Oh boy, how much time do we got? Think of the words that I've heard people say to each other in our church. Divisive things. I think of the way you might even speak about yourself. The harsh words that you might say, even in your own mind, of thinking about this amazing person that God has created, right? I also think about the areas. So we got topics, but there's areas. How many of you may, rhetorical question, if you're at home in your living room, you can if you want. What about your family? Is that an area where maybe you could be a little more thought through in your words? What about at work? We already talked about social media. What about with your friends? What about here at church? Are you speaking life? Are you using your words as if they actually mattered and could make a difference? The Bible has a lot of writing that's saying not only that you should, but that it truly matters, that you could build another person up, that you could make a huge difference in somebody's life by the words that you say. Ken Jones is a pastor you guys don't know. He was a previous pastor at my other church that I worked at in Redding, California. And Ken Jones asked me this question once, and it kind of shaped a lot of my thinking from that moment forward. And he said, Ben, how are you known? How are you known? Let that settle in, because it's a weird question. It's not, how do you want people to think about you? How do you think people think about you? It's, if you could get any perspective and step back, how do other people see you? How are you known? Are there areas in your life, relationships in your life, where you know you are not representing who you really want to be? That maybe you've been too harsh. Maybe you've been too critical. Maybe you've been obscene or rude. You're not representing the characteristics of Christ. Are there places in your life where you realize that it has been the case? Truthfully, as I talk today, I want you to keep in mind, you can use your words for Christ. You can use your words to make an impact. And when I look at our world today, there seems to be a void of people that want to speak life. And it is refreshing when you find somebody who does. Refreshing when you find somebody who wants to pour into you as opposed to pull from you. We can be people that represent Christ on social media, at our office, at our workplace, in our families. I mean, I did expect an amen there, but in our families, we can represent Christ to our spouse, to our kids, to our roommates, to those people that we live with. Like, we can make a huge difference with the words that we use. I want the worship team to come back up. And as they do, I want to close, not actually realizing that Pastor Tim was going to re-hit this verse, but thank you, because it was in my closing. We had a verse for the year. It was Psalms 145. I want to highlight one verse. Psalms 145, 4. And it basically says this. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. You know, there's one area where you could use your words to make a difference. It's the next generation. It's the children and the youth of our church. Do you think they need to hear about the mighty things that God has done and that he wants to do? Do you think they need to hear the certainty that God is sovereign and has this? And how weird this might be for you is equally weird. It is equally weird for them. And they need to be encouraged. My question to you, and again, I do not mean to step on anybody's toes. How can you share that message if you don't know these kids' names? How can you impact them with your words if you never see them? Now, our goal is not to guilt trip you every year when we bring the kids out. Cue the Sarah McLachlan song. We've got these poor kids. But in truth, it's to remind us of the importance of God, that God puts on the next generation, that God puts on his kids. We are in unique times, and there's no denying that. I have not been a pastor for very long, but in my 13 years of being a full-time pastor, I've never had the volunteer teams that I have right now. Just almost zero people in some ministries. And although it breaks my heart to close something down and tell the kids that they need to combine or do something else that we can't offer this right now, I have found around the nation, as I talk to lots of different children's pastors and cohorts of mine, people that I trust and talk to, that this is everywhere. It seems like overall in almost every church that I've seen, there's been this huge lack of volunteers willing to come back to children's ministry once most churches reopened. Again, I'm not trying to poke too hard. But we could take that and say, well, we're just like every other church. Or we could say, wait a minute, we're not like every other church. That's not happening here at Bethel. We're going to do something about it. We're going to make sure that our kids have rooms that are safe and have the appropriate amount of adults in there. I don't want Susan to get tied up and duct taped to a chair again. She is back there. Luckily, she's got out. We cannot run this ministry without people. And I'm talking preschool. I'm talking all the way through high school. Today, we have a table in the back. It's actually right under the overhang, an opportunity for you to sign up. And basically, you're not saying 100% you can serve, because I'm not saying 100% you can serve. We're going to have a conversation. But you're saying, I would be interested in using my presence and my voice to impact the next generation. that I would be willing to have God use me. And I got to tell you, if you feel like you got no experience, that is an incredible place to be in your relationship with the Lord. Stepping out into something new and seeing if God shows up to help you. Seeing if God does something miraculous through your offering of yourself. Because I know that He will. Our kids are worth it. And our kids need you. They need to hear your testimony about God's goodness. I want to pray for you. You can stand with me. God, we need help with our words. We understand that the tongue cannot be tamed in our own power, but supernaturally, you can do incredible things. We love you, Jesus. Please work in us and help us to use our words for you. In your name we pray. Amen.